Hey everybody, welcome back to the Wheat and the Chaff.
I'm Ryan.
I'm Travis. It's good to be with you as always as we continue our amazing sixth season. We don't actually know.
We have no idea.
I think we just randomly label numbers on things, but
probably.
But that's for your listening enjoyment. We do it for you. We're just here.
Now, my question for you,
yes,
and our audience.
Yes.
Did you stake your property for the Lord yet?
Oh, did I? You know what? I ordered my kit.
Did you order red or blue?
Listen. I'm in Massachusetts. I can't say exactly what I ordered. I might have ordered two kits because I figured if I as a true kind of like border person, right? Like I just kind of like try to keep a foot in each side.
So you're like Gideon tearing down the altars at night.
I'm just saying, like, I might have gone red, then blue, then red,
oh,
then blue.
Oh,
then red.
So you're,
I don't want to even make it seem like I put one color first.
So you're like Peter, hanging out with the Jews when the Gentiles aren't hanging out with the Gentiles when the Jews aren't around. When the Jews come around, it's like, nah, I don't like you Gentiles.
Exactly. I try to do that for most things in general. I'm always like, whoever I'm with, that's what I'm with.
Right? Yeah, like, might as well ride the fence.
Are we in this bus? Sure, then I'm riding with you until I'm not in this bus anymore. And then I'm like, oh, wow, that bus was awful.
That's a good way to, you know, that's a good way of, a good way to live life.
Yeah.
That's a good philosophy of life.
Yeah, you basically just roll with what you can roll with, and you stake what you can stake. And 16 prayers to God are enough to keep my house safe. Actually, I was so moved by staking my property unto the Lord that I went and added a whole bunch of home security systems this week. Because actually, I was like, My house is actually quite unsecure. So I have now both like technology and the angelic army of the hosts ready to step in case something happens.
I mean, it doesn't hurt
actually,
to have backup plans upon backup plans.
This is actually what happened. This is what led to it. And I only say it because it is kind of funny, because actually the angelic hosts, regardless of my staking, did not arrive. So my daughter was home alone.
Were they the angels from Africa?
Oh, I forgot about the angels from Africa. Oh, where's the, what's her name?
Paula White.
Where's Paula White when we need her? No, my wife and I were heading home and a few days ago, and we get this text from our daughter who was home, had just come off the bus. We were only about 15 minutes away, but we get a text. She's like, hey, so two guys just walked into our house and started looking for our quote unquote Peloton machine. Which we don't have.
What?
That was kind of my thought, right? She's like, but they seem very legit. They were wearing Peloton shirts, and they were both carrying tool duffel bags with Peloton labels, and they seemed genuinely confused that we did not have a Peloton anywhere within reach of the house. So apparently they were supposed to be going next door. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly how they confused the numbers, because they're very clearly marked. But somehow they ended up at our house. But what really kind of threw me was the idea that, you know, even if you're from Peloton and you have an appointment, like, it's a little odd for them to just walk in your home.
Yeah. Yeah, you usually knock and or call. Say, hey, we're at your house.
Right. So from what I understand, they waited outside. And then they decided to come to the sun porch because they weren't sure if they were heard. Then they heard Amelia talking on the phone and thought that she just wasn't aware that they were there. So then they just decided to come on in. But even that was like, that's disturbing. So there were many apologies. It was obviously, you know, a bit of a misunderstanding. But, yeah, it was.
It's good motivation to say, you know what, let's get better security.
I think we're going to at least get one of those, like, you know, little zippy push locky things on the door. And
yeah.
Make it to where anybody who wants to come in, we can let in.
Yeah.
But no one can just walk in our home. So
that's weird.
Yeah. But, you know, I regretted not staking my property better.
I mean, you should have. I mean, my question is, like, when they, you know, just because we ended the show with this, this segment, I have more questions. When they say that you can stake your business, even indoors, how'd you get in that through the concrete floor?
I don't know. I'm still, like I said, I'm a little disappointed that I didn't buy them. I'm a little disappointed that I hadn't staked my property, because honestly, I would love to have seen what would have happened if someone showed up for a Peloton machine tune-up and instead, you know, some kind of This Present Darkness, Frank Peretti, game war suddenly broke out.
You could go on Old Testament on it. Remember the woman who drove the tent peg?
Oh, yes.
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 You could do that. Maybe that's why you have stakes. So if somebody tries to break in your house, you could drive a stake through their temple. I mean, that's like murder.
JL, right?
Yes.
Yes. I think that's JL who did it. I almost got that for one of my daughters on a t-shirt. Because they make a t-shirt.
Oh, I think I've seen it.
It's basically just like a skull with a tent peg through it.
Be like JL.
Yeah, it's like it's. Yeah, I actually thought it was pretty cool. So, anywho, no, did not order my stakes. I have not staked my property. I have secured it, but not spiritually.
So let me just be clear for those of you who may be listening to this and not know who we are and not know our snarky nature. Please don't buy stakes for your property. That's just really stupid. And so our podcast is all about making fun of Christian culture.
I need one of those like really super micro machine messages that, you know, do not buy stakes in this property, blah, 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 you know, all that kind of stuff that
yes.
runs right at the very end yes. of these things. Like, you know, all the opinions expressed within.
Yes. Blah, blah, blah. And did you know, this is a different topic, but did you know there's another God's Not Dead movie coming out?
I heard that God is yet again not dead.
It's like, this is like number 6 or something.
God has yet again not died, and for this we're very thankful. I don't know what to think about it. I honestly have not seen any of them.
I think I saw the first one.
So let's be frank. If Kirk Cameron's not in it, then I'm not paying the ticket. Is Kirk Cameron the first one?
Okay, no, he's not in any of them.
Oh, okay.
He's not. But
I'm going to go on a full on Kirk Cameron. But I actually don't know enough of what Kirk Cameron is in to actually make that running.
Fireproof. Fireproof.
Is he in Fireproof?
Yes.
He's in the other one. What was the Was it Da Vinci Code?
No.
No. What's the one with Nicolas Cage? No, it was the Rapture series. What is
Left
that?
Behind.
Left Behind.
But Kevin Sorbo, Hercules, is in the first God's Not Dead.
Hercules himself.
He plays the atheistic professor at the college that tries to oppress Christian beliefs and values.
Tell me a student stands up.
Oh, absolutely. That's the whole point.
Like one of those real classic moments.
Oh, yeah. Stands up for God to defend him.
So I'll be honest, like with a lot of those kind of movies, and they're not just Christian movies, those kinds of movies in general, inspirational movies, I tend to feel that if I can guess the key scenario in one scene, I've probably been able to guess most of the movie, and therefore I have saved myself $8.95.
Agreed.
Okay.
Yes. So
I will not personally be rushing up to go see God's Not Dead 25, but...
25.
But I'm glad that someone is... What are the movies about?
I don't... Well, the first one was about, you know, the college professor versus the college student. The second one, I have no idea. And then it gets weird from there. Then it goes into, like, politics and courtrooms. And after the first one, I was like, yeah, I'm all set.
What's the premise of the movie? Are they just to demonstrate, like,
it's like apologetics. Uh-huh. Like, we're going to defend God. Like it's basically calling Christians to the culture war that is going on around us. Stand up for what you believe in. Defend God. Defend His truth. Defend His word.
So it's basically so it's inviting Christians to come take part in a culture war that the vast majority of Christians have no interest in fighting.
Yeah.
Not because they don't believe in God, but because they don't believe this is the best way to do it.
And they also read their Bibles and realize that that's not what Jesus said to do. So.
Right. Well, that leads us to a different topic.
Yes.
I'll go ahead and throw this one out there then, since we both had a good time talking about it. Speaking of culture wars.
Yeah.
Speaking of God not being dead.
Yeah.
Did you know that according to at least one man and a handful of Amazon reviews, that Donald J. Trump is the Son of Man, the Christ? Did you know? Did you know? I have to admit. I read the description on this book, and I was like, oh, I've been enlightened today. I had no idea that every time I've read the Gospels, I've been reading them wrong, and that Jesus was not referring to himself when he referred to Son of Man, but he was referring to Donald Trump. Had no idea.
I mean...
I gotta be honest.
It's obvious.
I gotta be honest. I obviously had left my secret Dakota ring in my Cracker Jack box, so therefore was not able to ascertain the Bible code that allowed me to see the name Donald J. Trump in there, but there it was.
So if you're wondering what we're referring to, I sent this to Travis because I stumbled upon it.
Let's be frank, and no one's ever wondering what we're referring to. People are like, these guys are crazy.
So
likeable,
this is kind of that segment of what did Twitter say? And this was
what did Twitter say?
So this was quite the interesting one. There was this rally in Ohio. I think it was a Donald Trump rally. I don't know if Donald Trump was actually there, but I think it was a Republican rally. That's it. It was a Republican rally.
It was a Republican rally in what the article writer referred to as Clanstown, Ohio.
Clanstown. So Clanstown is...
Not that they have any bias.
Yeah, that's referring to the Ku Klux Klan, yeah. If you didn't get that. So this man, Helgard Mueller. So if you're ever looking for if you're having a kid, boy... Go with Helgard. He wrote a book, and this was passed out to everyone who was in attendance at this Ohio rally.
Let's go ahead and quantify a little bit. Helgard put some words into a document that he then sent
to
online publishing house for independent self-publishers.
Well, it's probably Amazon, because you can get your books published on Amazon.
Correct. Who then, because I guess the machines actually functioned that day, printed it on paper that can be purchased. So I'm just going to say, he wrote a book, might be pushing it.
Yeah, let's say he wrote words on paper.
That ended on a printing machine, actually pushing something out. In all seriousness, though, it's like 360 pages.
I know it's
like,
long.
I was actually expecting it to be this, 80-page e-PDF kind of thing. And it's not. It's 360-something pages of what I believe is utter gibberish. But even still... Someone has put some work and some time into producing something of just such nonsense content.
So I'll read the title and then I'll give my thoughts. It's President Donald J. Trump, the Son of Man, hyphen the Christ, by Helgard Mueller. And here's the description if you would like to know the description, because there's some great stuff in the description. During the presidency of President Donald Trump, I almost forgot to put president in there. It became evident to me that the prophecies about the Son of Man, as predicted by Jesus in the Bible, were, to a significant extent, fulfilled at the hands of Mr. Trump. The Bible speaks about two different Christs or Messiahs. Jesus, the Son of God, is the one Christ, whereas the Son of Man is the other. Jesus always referred to the Son of Man in the third person. The greatest distinction or significance between the Son of Man and the Son of God, the Lamb, is their respective positions at the throne of God.
Let's just go ahead and stop there. Because, number one, I am worried that if we read this a little bit more out loud to the public, the lightning just strikes freely.
I feel like, yes.
And that no matter how secure I've made my home, we're toast.
Yeah, so we're never secure against the wrath of God.
Never secure against the outpouring. There is nowhere, let's just be clear, there's nowhere in the scriptures where the idea is that Jesus is talking about another Messiah, another Christ. There's nowhere that talks about the Son of Man standing at the right hand and the Son of God standing, 25 feet in front of the throne, right? Like, this is all bollocks. This is utter nonsense that is just randomly grabbed. Like, where does he even pull that kind of thought process? I can't bring myself to buy the book just so that I can discredit the book, right? Like, that's the other problem is here. I want to, but I'm not giving this dude $15.
No.
What I know is going to be an utterly... ridiculous piece of nonsense.
Maybe we should email him and see if he'll give us pastoral copies.
That's the other way you can always tell if it's an Amazon publishing house or an umbrella publishing house, right? Is the Kindle version will be like $11 to $15 and the hard copy version will be like $68.
Yeah. Right? Like, that's true.
We can make you a book, but it's going to cost you.
It's going to cost you, especially a book like this one.
You are the only person who is going to be interested.
Yeah.
Seriously, I don't know.
Like, it's okay. Either. So this is just utter nonsense and garbage. So Jesus, his favorite term for himself was the Son of Man. And the reason for that, it was a fulfillment of prophecy, because in Daniel saw the vision of one like the son of a Son of Man who approached the Ancient of Days, which is God, and sat at his right hand. And Daniel saw, what Daniel was seeing was Jesus.
Right.
After, probably after his crucifixion, resurrection, and he's ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And if you pay attention, when he did call himself the Son of Man, especially around the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they got very upset because they knew that was a term for God.
Right.
It was a term for the Messiah, the Son of God. And so they were looking at him going, you're not the Son of God. You're not the Son of Man that Daniel saw that sits, because the sitting at the right hand of God was making yourself, you're on the same level as God.
Right.
And so that's what Jesus meant by that. He was not referring to a different Son of Man. I don't know where this dude get this from.
I don't know where this guy would just simply make that kind of a jump from. And then,
and you know, he's not even American. I think he's like South African or something.
There's just so much to unpack in this book that again, I can't because I refuse to buy it. But there's so much there. So don't do yourself a favor and buy this book. Do yourself a favor and shake your head and go, my gosh. You know, and here's, in all seriousness, here's, I think, the problem we run into, right, is the more this kind of nuttery shows up, the less I want to be connected to it.
Yeah.
I find the Westboro Baptist people more respectable some days than
sometimes.
This kind of garbage, right?
This, like, is just nonsense.
I don't find them respectable.
No.
So,
there's...
You know, but there's a part of me where it goes like, I start to understand more and more and more and more people, especially people who are raised in this kind of a Christian environment or in the evangelical environment, who just go like, we are done. We are done being part of it. We're done being connected to it. We're done being associated. We're done being in any way, shape, or form part of the evangelical package if this is the utter nonsense that's coming out of it. I get that. The problem is I don't really know what to do about it from there, right? Like, I don't necessarily think that the healthiest thing is to jump, you know, full swing onto the other side. But I don't know how to honestly, you know, with the exception of saying, hey, this guy is speaking utter tosh. Like, I don't know what to do about it. It reminds me of, you know, the Jim Baker Show.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Good old Jimmy.
Good old Jimmy. Jimmy was introducing another round of his end times buckets.
Oh, of course.
Right? And
he's all about the end times buckets.
He had on a guy who is supposed to be this, like, creationist apologist, but at the same time, an end times expert. I love a person who's really diverse in their field, that they are both experts in the beginning
and the end.
Right?
But
and so
but probably not so much in between.
But absolutely close to the point. On the thing, and he makes this comment, like, he's like, do you know what today is? No, what do you know what next week is? And everybody's like, no, what's next week? He goes, next week is the first day when Adam opened his eyes and saw God. It'll happen next Thursday. And I was just like, you've got to be joking.
Like,
and
dude,
they all honestly got, the entire room goes, ooh.
Oh yeah, they buy into it and they love it.
And I'm like, come on, can you seriously expect someone to be like, Next Thursday, we'll be celebrating Adam's eye opening.
Like, how do you even know that?
But it's just ridiculous, and that's where I sit there and go, there are so many. They're like cockroaches.
What they do is, and here's the problem.
They multiply. And I've got another report to speak of multiplying, but.
Here's the problem. This is a typical example, and these are few examples of eisegesis. And eisegesis is reading into scripture what you want it to say, not taking out of what it actually says. And Jim Baker, notorious for it. This guy, Helgard Mueller, is
notorious,
obvious. Well,
trying to gain some notoriety.
Maybe he's trying to gain some notoriety. And this is just a terrible example of it. But it's just everywhere. They read into what they want scripture to say and ignoring, you know, traditional and historical interpretations of scripture, ignoring scholars who say this is what scripture says, ignoring Hebrew and Greek language, ignoring historical context.
And here's the deal. If you don't think this actually matters, it does. Because, yeah, we can make fun of Jim Baker's show and some of the nuttery that goes on there. We can even kind of make fun of some random dude self-publishing his book, jumping in on a rally and trying to promote his stuff as if it's, you know, just legit. But the reality is, like, this Sunday, just this last Sunday, we had a guy come to our church who hung out in our foyer, kind of just chilling, meeting some people, right? And so we finish up worship. I go to get some water. He comes up and says, hi. And I'm thinking like, hi, what's up? And he's like, I'm just here, you know, preaching the word of God, supporting God's people.
No.
I'm like, oh, great. That sounds legit and fun. Good times. Go take a seat now. And then he's like, you know, and I just want to, you know, remind people that they need to love God. That's one of the commandments. Yeah. And he goes, I'm like, yeah, okay, that sounds good. And he goes, and then do you know what the second commandment is? And I'm thinking like, probably, you know, I can make a guess, you know, fairly educated one. He goes, second one is multiply. I was like, well, no, like that's not technically, right? Like if we're thinking gospels, then no. He goes, and so that's the thing I just want to remind people is that every time they multiply,
oh no,
they make a little God. Because the God is in you, and the God is in me. And the God is in those who get together and conceive and multiply.
I'd be like, bro, I'm going
to... He goes, do you know the secret to bringing more God to the world? Christians need to multiply more. I'm like, oh, and we have ding, 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 ding. We have hit the crazy train. It is pulled up to the station. We have boarded, and it is closely about to pull away. Anyway.
I'd be like, bro.
So I'm just saying, like, this stuff happens. It happens in regular, everyday situations more than people realize.
I'd be like, bro, if you pull out little God, like, we're going to have some problems. We're going to have some problems. You know, you ever heard of JL? Okay.
Oh,
you're about to experience it.
I got myself a 16 prayer stake.
Yep.
I keep it back up after I've staked my community out. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, that's some nonsense.
It is some nonsense, but it's like eisegesis and leads to false teachings. And I had a Twitter conversation with somebody. I took it. I know. What did Twitter say? We need a jingle. It started on, you know, regular just Twitter feeds, and then I took it off of that because I was like, I don't want this to, you know, get out of hand. But it was a conversation with a progressive Christian pastor, and progressive Christians are guilty of this too. And they appear to be very loving, compassionate, you know, and you know, all about social justice and things like that, which, you know, we should be loving, compassionate, and about justice issues. But it was when Biden announced the student loan forgiveness.
Okay.
It was that day. And he tweeted out, and I don't follow him, but I've seen his stuff.
Yeah.
And he tweeted out that basically, what if Jesus, when he said, forgive us our debts, meant
I saw this one.
Financial debts, yes. And not, you know, actual debts. And I responded, I was like, that's not what Jesus
meant.
That's not what Jesus meant. The word, and I said the actual word that is used there, the Greek word. So we're talking about original language, refers to a moral debt,
right.
referencing sin, right? That we owe to God in that sense without Christ. And he said, we don't owe God anything, and Jesus doesn't either. Jesus didn't pay anything for us, basically something like that. And I was like, that's contrary to Scripture. And, you know, another guy gets on and, you know, argues against me and this and that. And finally, I was just like, sorry, guys, this, you know, this is not really going anywhere. And I said, you know, I hope that in your faith journey, you find truth. And I just hope that your eyes are open to see it,
yeah.
You know? And then his response was, that's so arrogant and condescending. And I'm like, what?
So that brings an interesting point. I don't know if you saw it, but Christianity Today just a couple days ago did their State of Theology poll.
Yes, I did see this. Yeah,
it's fascinating.
Well, it's very eye-opening when you read this.
It's a poll that Christianity Today does every couple of years or so, and maybe no surprise, the numbers have been shifting dramatically.
Mm-hmm.
Not usually in the church's favor.
No.
One of these is the authority of Scripture, kind of as a divinely inspired word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think they leave it pretty open as to how you view that divinely inspired, right? So, like, whether you believe it is, you know, the literal word of God exactly written down in this way, whether you believe it is an inspiration of the Spirit, you know, men's words, God's, you know, concepts, so to speak, whether you believe it's, you know, so, you know, there's a lot of different methods and ideas of how that happened. They leave that one pretty vague. I think they just basically kind of put it into, do you look at the Scriptures as some form of God-inspired, divinely, brought together authority?
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it was like 57% said no.
Yeah. And not just regular people. And this is like evangelicals.
This is a poll of people who identify as evangelical.
Because you can filter that. You can go on this website. It's on stateoftheology.com. And I encourage you to go on and just to look at it. But you can filter it. You can put a bunch of different filters on it. You can filter it where it's just everyone. And then you can filter it for just the evangelicals. And it was just the evangelicals. It was over
50%. Yeah, I think it was like 57% if it was for just the evangelicals.
And there was another. Oh, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, the only thing that made it funny, right, was like, so you have the majority, you know, saying, no, we don't actually view this as scripture or as divinely inspired. But then the topics that they would get behind, based solely on scripture, right?
So like, it's like abortion
was like 91%. Yeah. You know, like 91% abortion's a sin.
Yes.
Why? You don't believe the scripture.
Yes. And another one was, it was almost 50% that believe, that strongly agree that Jesus was a good moral teacher, but not God.
Well, it's never mind. Nope.
Well, that,
not gonna make fun of
Helgard Mueller. Yeah, they almost 50%, almost half of evangelicals polled, strongly agreed that Jesus was a good teacher, but not God.
So the takeaway, you know, if you're especially if you're in our role, right, which is as pastors, we're always kind of trying to figure out, like, what's the best way to teach, model, and help people practice good theology, good doctrine, you know, good spiritual practices. And this is, for me, concerning. Mm-hmm. Right, because what it tells me is that people are more interested to some degree in the things that feel good to them,
yep,
as opposed to kind of a standard truth or a standardized truth, right? That these are the things that feel good, and so we disagree and we move away from the scriptures when they don't feel good to us, and then we adhere very closely to them when we do. And I don't think it's necessarily a political thing. I don't think that it's like, oh, you know, only one group sees that. I think all of them do it, right? Like, so I think regardless of your politics, your social stuff, I think everybody seems to do it, but that seems to be the leading, right? So, you know, it was just really interesting kind of stats to see people holding so tightly onto certain topics.
Yeah.
As, well, these are, you know, this is mandated scripture. And then on, like, essential stuff like the scriptures, Jesus, going like, well, we might be beyond that.
Yeah, because even in this conversation I was having with this guy, he said we have never been, well, one of his big teachings is that, and he's a pastor of a church down in Tennessee somewhere. I think it's around Nashville or something. But he says we've never been separated from God. And I was like, well, that's actually, you read scripture and it says all the way through there that we were separate. I mean, let's talk about Adam and Eve, right? Because we obviously know when Adam's first breath was, or when he opened his eyes first.
Last Friday, 3 o'clock.
When they sinned in the garden, what was God's response? He forgave them. He sacrificed an animal to cover them, to atone for their sin, not just to cover them, but to atone for their sin. But he had to send them out of the garden because there was a separation now. Because God is pure, holy, cannot be closely connected and associated with sin. So there has to be a separation. But the first prophecy of Jesus happened there, where he says, you know, there will be enmity between you and the woman, talking to Satan, between your offspring and hers, and you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. So it's that there was the first prophecy of Jesus, what Jesus would do, ultimately defeat Satan, bringing us back into fellowship with God.
Yeah.
So there's always this separation, you know, there's always been the separation of God. So when he said that, I was like, that's not correct.
And that's even, you know, that leads to a different conversation. I think we could probably have a good talk on this sometime upcoming, because we're running out of time today. You know, part of what a lot of this stuff hinges on, I've been thinking about this a lot over my sabbatical. I was just coming off sabbatical. I've been thinking about this a lot, right, is a lot of this divergence in conservative versus progressive Christianity, evangelicalism versus deconstructionism, post-Christianity in general,
mm-hmm.
a lot of it seems to, for me, hang on this basically, where do you fall when it comes to original sin?
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that humanity is born in a sinful state, in a sinful nature, with a dead spirit,
mm-hmm.
and to some degree separated in some way. And I'll leave that kind of mysterious, right? Yep. Like, I'm not going to try to say exactly how, but I'll be like, here, embrace the mystery a little bit. Somehow we are separated from our God, who is our creator and our sustainer and our life. Or do you believe that actually we are not born that way, that we are born generally mm-hmm. good,
yep.
that we are born kind of in this cushion with God, so to speak, that are yielding to temptation at a later time is really what introduces the sin problem. But again, that God's grace and covenant and forgiveness overlap that, oversee that, because of what Christ already did on the cross. And so again, like, there, neither of these views are crazy, right? Like, they're mm-hmm. not introducing weird, you know, extra sons of men.
No.
Right? But it's legitimately an understanding of, like, how do you see the scriptures playing out? And I think a lot of it hinges on how do you actually view the death and resurrection of Jesus? Now, mm-hmm. I think, you know, then from there it gets pretty interesting. But that to me actually seems to be where a lot of this stuff kind of starts to separate, right?
It's yep. like
a lot of what I think we would term progressive Christianity, not all of it, but I think a lot of its core stuff kind of is based on that idea of, like, you know, the death and resurrection of Christ happened here. Therefore, all of this other stuff now is changed. And it's really more how we deal with sin when we face it, as opposed to,
yep.
you know, living this day. But it's a fascinating thing. I found the study to be fascinating. But I think we could have a lot more interesting conversation on that one, because
yeah.
It's a legitimately, I think it could be a question that ultimately, in some way, shape, or form, almost leads to schism in a sense, right? Like, I mm-hmm. think at some point, it's not that conservative and progressive Christians are there because of their politics.
No.
Although a lot of times the politics tend to play yep. out that way.
Yep.
I think actually a lot of it seems to be at the crux of this question of how do we view the idea of a sinful state? Are you dead until Christ resurrects you too?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you not? Because Christ is technically, in some way, shape, or form, already done it, and therefore you just need to live in.
Yep.
I don't know. It's a fascinating question.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it is. It is. And I think that, you know, the kind of takeaway from, you know, this episode, we've been kind of talking about different things, is you got to really watch what is being taught and what's being brought into the church. Because, like, even as a pastor, if there's going to be somebody who's going to be a guest speaker, I kind of want to know who they are first, mm-hmm. and I want to know where they're coming from, because they could get up there and just start saying, you know what? God is most glorified when we multiply.
Listen, I just feel like we should have the right to enable what I refer to as now the Nicholas principle. So I will allow a guest speaker to just come in and ramble as long as I am also allowed to punch him in the nose for heresy.
Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. I like that one.
Right?
I like that one. Like, just, or maybe that dude's case that came to your church on Sunday, maybe I punched somewhere else.
Oh.
Because that dude sounds like he might need that. Kick.
There was a lot of, you know, I was sitting there talking with somebody, you know, we were having a conversation when he kind of walked up. And so it was one of those moments where chat, wah, you know.
Excuse me?
It just kind of brought everything to a standstill. Like, again, out of all the things that I was expecting him to say was going to be God's great second command to us, besides love each other, I was not expecting go forth ye and multiply in that way.
Did he say it? Where did he say it? While, like, gazing at the congregation, like doing a scan of the congregation.
Scan, like, which one? No, it was nothing so creepy. Thank God.
No,
but well, you know, and so fair warning, because it was the first time he'd been with us.
Oh shoot!
First time I'd ever seen him.
You told
him he says he likes to visit all the churches to make. So just fair warning. In case someone starts floating around your foyer, chatting up the ladies, you know, could be.
I'll just tell
them.
I'll just tell them. Well, we do have a ladies group that meets, and they're called the Jael Warriors. So, if you want to take your life in your own hands, be my guest. We give them tent pegs. So, just saying.
Oh my goodness! Well, this has been fun. We've brought up some good questions. We've had some good conversation, and we'll see y'all next week.
See ya.